Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We turn to a few other places a little later, but this morning to start, Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then what follows, of course, is a rather long genealogy. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and look to something, Father, that almost seems like a preface and maybe not all that important in some eyes, but, Lord, it is. And we pray here this morning you might show us something out of the book and, Lord, give us a vision for not only our present, but our future as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to show you something out of the Bible this morning that I hope is a blessing to you. And Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Thus begin the faithful words of the first book of the entire New Testament. Most of you, not to go into any tremendous length about it, I hope that most of you know that there are two main genealogies in the Bible, in the New Testament, of Jesus Christ. And one of them is here, Matthew. And I hope that you know that by the time you get down to verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. This is Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' stepfather's lineage. Okay, this is Joseph's lineage. If you wanted to see Mary's lineage, and we're not going to do that, of course, but is in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 contains Mary's lineage, the difference being that after David, instead of going to Solomon and then to proceed down through the kings, which is in Jacob's side in Matthew 1, instead of going from David to Solomon down through the kings, it goes from David to Nathan, the son of David, down through that lineage, and that, of course, is how Mary, that's Mary's lineage. Now, what I wanted to show all this for was to remind you that when you study those two things together and study some things that the rest of the Bible has to say about those lineages, it proves the deity of Jesus Christ. For instance, in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was not Jesus' father. I hope you know that. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. Correct? I mean, Joseph knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. All right, so it proves the deity of Jesus Christ, among other things. But while we have to talk about that, you know, kind of in satellite form, what I wanted you to see to start with this morning was to begin with the beginning. I want you to notice the words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now tell me this, what does it mean when it says the generation of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a couple of things it could mean. I need you to put your thinking caps on here early, and then later you won't have to think at all. But put your thinking caps on here early, or you're going to miss everything, and you're going to be completely lost, and you're all going to be snoring, and then I'm going to get mad and all that kind of stuff. What does it mean when it says the generation of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, the first thing that you could gather that it meant would be that this is how Jesus was generated. Okay? The generation of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ's genealogy. And we don't usually speak that way, but it's how Jesus Christ was generated. Now, for instance, in my case, my generation would be from Fulton and Betty Stevens, who got married and had a handsome young firstborn son named Kyle. And that was how I was generated. That was my genealogy. Now, another way to understand that is it's the generation of Jesus Christ in the way that we sometimes use the word generation. It was his generation. For instance, my generation would be roughly people that are roughly my age. I mean, I don't know how many years to give or take. Give or take 10 or 15 years either way, and we are roughly of the same generation. Brother Darling and I, Brother Grissom and I are close to the same age. We're of the same generation. A lot of us in here are of the same generation. My sons and daughters are teenagers, and the rest of the younger kids, they would technically be the next generation. And those of you that are, say, 60 and older, you know, that might have sons or daughters my age, you would be the other generation back. Okay, all that's pretty clear and fine. So what does it mean, the generation of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. Matthew chapter 1 is not how Jesus Christ was generated. It can't mean that. Because, after all, Joseph was not Jesus' father. Okay, so that's not what it means. In fact, when you get to Luke chapter 3, Mary's lineage, oddly, you know, if you had said this was the generation of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, Mary's genealogy, you could say that would be how Jesus Christ was generated, but it doesn't use the terminology. I mean, Jesus Christ did come through Mary's womb, but God was His Father. In other words, in Matthew 1, it can't be this is how Christ was generated, because that's not how Christ was generated. All right, so the other option then is that it must mean that this is a book about the generation of Jesus Christ, as we use the term as far as Generation X, or baby boomers, or the World War II generation, or the woman suffrage generation, or Elvis generation, or whatever. We use terms like that. And so maybe it must mean that. If it does mean that, there is a slight problem. And the problem is interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus Christ never claimed the generation that He lived in as His own generation. He called them ye. He called it a wicked generation, an evil generation, a perverse generation, an adulterous generation, and some other select adjectives, but He never called it His generation. So, if that's what it means, who is Jesus Christ's generation? Well, it's kind of an odd thing. You know that one day an Ethiopian eunuch settled down somewhere outside of Jerusalem in a desert place reading his Bible. And along comes Philip, and they sit down and read together, and the guy's reading out of Isaiah 53, right? And the Bible says that among other things that he was reading that day was a place in Isaiah 53 where it said, "Who shall declare His generation?" Christ's generation. "For His life is taken from the earth." And so that's quoted twice. It's once in Isaiah and once in Acts chapter 8. Well, "Who shall declare His generation? For His life is taken from the earth." What seems to imply that when Jesus Christ died, there was a concern about who would declare His generation, because after all, He's dead. So, what? How would His generation proceed if Christ is dead? And that's a reasonable question. That's not the end of the story, though, because Christ didn't stay dead. Christ rose from the dead, correct? And when He rose from the dead, it's interesting then, if we're talking about this, that while the word generation does not show up in the book of John, there's something that's akin to it that shows up in the book of John. The book of John says, except a man be born again. Except a man be born of the Spirit. All right? And to deepen that, in another place yet again in John, it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And now I have a promise that I can be a son of God? Does that make me a brother of Jesus Christ? If it does, that would mean that I'm in Jesus Christ's generation. Now, you say, that's a little far-fetched, Stevens. Yeah, we'll see. Look in Psalm 22. This is all kind of background. You need to get a hold of this, all right? Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a very interesting chapter. It's written by King David. But some strange things abide here in this chapter for a king, especially for King David, because he opens up in verse 1 with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That ring any bells for you? It's what Jesus Christ said on the cross. Amen. Now, why would David say that there? Notice verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. Go down verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. I never recall a single time in the Bible anyway where David's bones were all out of joint. And by what method would all of a man's bones be out of joint? Well, I know this. If a man's hanging on a cross, his bones go out of joint. If you go on down, notice verse 18, they part my garments. Well, verse 16, first of all, at the end of the verse, they pierce my hands and my feet. I dare say this. David never had his hands and feet pierced. He's prophesying of Jesus Christ in his own writings. And in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That happened with Jesus Christ. Now, being then that Psalm 22 is about Jesus Christ, I want you to go all the way down to verse 28, where we begin reading, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul." But notice verse 30, "A seed shall serve Him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation." A generation. I tell you what I'm claiming. I'm claiming that I am the generation of Jesus Christ. That anybody that's ever been born again, alive or dead, mortally, that they are the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hung on a cross, died for our sins, offered us eternal life, and now a seed serves them. And that seed is counted for a generation. If you have any remaining doubts about it, one more verse here real quick. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we're going to revisit a couple of these again in a little while, but I've got to put the pieces together before we can proceed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The opening words. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." To reiterate, here is Matthew 1, our text. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, correct? It's the first verse of the New Testament, which opens up the new birth by which God then receives children, sons unto Himself by adoption, through the new birth in Jesus Christ, correct? Now, so this is not, when you read Matthew 1:1, and it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, it's not about how Christ was generated. It is about how Christ generates. And it is about Christ's generation. Okay? It is about, as we speak of a generation, you know, for instance, today is a nursing home day. These guys go in a nursing home, and while there may be more than one generation actually in a nursing home, we think of them as one generation because they're older generation. They're, you know, 70 and 80 and some of them 90 years old. Nobody would ever mistake that generation for the same generation of people that we minister to at the juvenile centers. Those are not the same generation. The juveniles are their own generation. And a lot of those old people are their own generation. You go to the average VFW, Veterans of Foreign Wars, and I don't suggest you go, but you'll go in there, and I doubt there are very many, if any, World War I vets left, but there are still some World War II vets left in there. And then there's another generation of soldiers also in there, the Korean generation. And then on any given night, maybe, and don't go run a survey, all right, but on any other given night, there's also going to be a Vietnam generation in there. And there may even be a Desert Storm generation in there. Okay, we talk about Generation X, we talk about baby boomers, we talk about the rock and roll generation, this, that, and the other. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about Christ's generation. And I want to be plain, you, if you're born again, are Jesus Christ's generation. Really, that's what Matthew 1:1 is about. The opening verse of the New Testament is about how Christ generates, the beginning of the story of how Christ generates His family, and you are His generation. Okay? I don't care if you were a baby boomer before, if you're saved, you're Christ's generation now. And with that, I have some observations to make, not only about Christ's generation, but about generations in general. So let me start with this. First of all, you need to know this. To get around this, you need to know, first of all, that Jesus Christ's generation has unique traits that no other generation has. Now, every generation is different in some ways, but at the same time, you know, it's kind of strange sometimes how things can be different but the same. Whatever else is true about any generation, Tom Brokaw wrote a book called The Greatest Generation, talking about those World War II vets. And I haven't read all the book. I've read excerpts. It was an extraordinary book, but it's an extraordinary generation. We'll talk about that, you know, a little while later. But no matter whether you belong to the Woodstock life's infested rock and roll freaks or whether you belong to the generation of the World War II vets that stormed Omaha and Utah Beach, whatever else is the case, and I don't even compare those two generations. They don't even belong in the same class. But there's still something that's the same about them. All flesh is grass, and all glory of man is a flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Whatever else is the case, any generation is mortal. In both generations, there is no temptation taken any of them, but such as is common to man. They all are as like passions. Right? That being said, I want you to know that as the generation of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, as the generation of Jesus Christ, you have unique characteristics as a generation that no other generation anywhere, anytime has, could have, or will have. In the first place, I want you to know that His generation has a heavenly birth. Now, you know that, okay? If you are of the generation of Jesus Christ, your generation has a heavenly birth. Nobody else of any generation has a heavenly birth unless they've changed generations. Like I said, I was born after the baby boomer generation, I suppose. I don't know what that makes my generation. I was probably known by quite a few names, but whatever else is the case, when I got saved, I changed generations. Now, not only does it have a heavenly birth, but I want you to know that the generation of Jesus Christ has eternal life and does not die. I don't mean it doesn't mortally die, because it does. Until the rapture. But I'm saying that as far as any kind of eternal consequences, it does not die. I tell you what, I am glad that Hitler didn't figure out a way to fix it where his generation didn't die. Wouldn't this world be a mess? I'm glad that a bunch of those medieval European kings and popes didn't figure out a way to fix it where their generation didn't die. We would be in a mess today, brother. All right? But whatever else is the case, the generation of Jesus Christ has eternal life and does not die. No matter what happens, that noble bunch of soldiers that stormed Omaha Beach and Utah Beach in World War II and then climbed those bluffs after they finally rooted out the Nazis and started through the French countryside, through those hedgerows and fighting those horrible battles, whatever else is the case, that generation is going to die. It's going to die off. Christ's generation never dies. The Montanists, they're not dead. I'm not the God of the dead, but I'm the God of the living, the Lord God said. All right? Now, having established that, I want you to know that this generation is unique, folks, because it is not bounded by time. When we talk of a generation, we're usually talking about a time frame, an age grouping, okay? And sometimes there's crossovers and there are people that fall in between, but like I said, the World War II generation is going to be gone soon. I mean, if somebody fought in World War II in 1945 at 20 years old, they're 82 years old today. They're going to be gone soon. Okay? But Jesus Christ's generation is a lot different. Jesus Christ's generation is different because it's not bounded by time. Jesus Christ's generation is a continuous seed. It's a continuous generation from the time of Pentecost till now. I mean, folks, Peter and Paul are of my generation. We're in the same generation. You changed generations when you got saved. You need to think about that. You're no longer of the hippie generation. You're no longer the Woodstock generation. You're no longer baby boomers. You're no longer Generation X. When you got saved, you changed generations. You're the generation of Jesus Christ. And with Him, you are a brother to Polycarp and Ignatius. You are of the same generation as the Montanists and the Novatians and the Albigenses. Balthazar Hubemeyer of Tyndale. When you got saved, you changed generations. Now, I'm talking about Jesus Christ's generation has unique characteristics. And there's one other thing I want to say. It is unique in that it has really, I don't know other way to say this, rich relationships. Now, what I mean by that is this. What I mean by that is, assuming we're all saved here today, assuming I'm saved, and assuming my family's saved, you realize that my sons are my brothers in Christ. That my daughter is my sister in Christ. My wife is my sister in Christ. My mother is my sister in Christ. My mother's saved. My father was saved. He was my brother in Christ. Okay? And it doesn't stop there. Here we all are, and we're all sons of God. If we're all the sons of God, then that makes us brothers to Jesus Christ in a spiritual family. And it doesn't really stop there. It's a little beside the point. But besides all that, here we are, a bunch of men. We're brothers in Christ. One day we're all going to get to heaven. And ladies, I'm not trying to make a big deal out of it, but the Bible says that we're the sons of God. Bible also says that we're going to wind up in heaven. We're going to be like the angels which are in heaven. Don't look now. Well, don't look now. Look later. You don't find any lady angels in the Bible. Now, I'm not making a huge big deal about it. I'm just saying that we all wind up sons of God. At least we're denominated as sons, males, not daughters. Okay? But on top of it, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be the bride of Christ. You say, that sounds a little weird. That's just because you're in the world. Because the fact of the matter is that the reason the Lord made it that way is because the relationship between us and God and Christ is such an intricate relationship that it's impossible to describe in just one way. For instance, did Jesus Christ generate you? He's your father. But he made you a son of God. That means that he's your brother. And yet one day he's going to be your husband. All I'm saying is that Jesus Christ's generation has unique characteristics. Okay? And you need to think about that, folks. The generation of Jesus Christ is something special. It's like no other generation ever. Even Tom Brokaw's greatest generation. Now, that being said, that was point number one. Point number two is this. I need you to acknowledge, this is an observation, I need you to acknowledge that each generation is marked and defined by certain things. I've talked to about it two or three times. The greatest generation. You go to the nursing home today. I don't know if there are any World War II vets that are at the nursing home today. But you go in there and you meet a guy and he's sitting in a wheelchair perhaps, or perhaps toddling along, you know, down a hallway. He's 80 plus years old now. And he no longer is any kind of a physical specimen. He's relatively feeble. And, you know, you say, oh, yeah, he's a World War, you know, he's introduced as a World War II vet. And you go, oh, yeah. No, it's more than, oh, yeah. It's a lot more than that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, Brokaw's book said it's the greatest generation. But, you know, that's somebody that could well have been one of the men that crawled up on Omaha Beach or Utah Beach and was pinned down for hours. And some of those guys laid down, you know, under Nazi fire, under German fire. Some of those guys laid down behind some of that abatis, the anti-vehicular obstacles there on that beach. And on each side of them, their buddies were being killed. Some of them had the soles of their shoes shot off because they're laying there and all anybody can see is their shoe. And they shoot for the shoe to try to wound them, and they knock the sole of their shoe off. Some of those guys came out with the soles of their shoes shot off, and stuff that they hid behind was narrow enough that they had more. Some of them had more than one bullet groove on sleeves. That's how close it was. Those guys laid there for hours, ladies and gentlemen. That was you talk about a telling event in a man's life. And then finally achieve the bluffs above those beaches and then go off into the French hedgerows and all that kind of thing. Folks, that's not just an old man. That's a World War II vet. You know what he's defined by? And he may be defined by other things. But that was a guy that survived Omaha Beach. That's a guy who that probably for years and may still suffered nightmares about that experience. That experience marked him. And in some regards, probably defined him. Now, folks, every generation is marked and defined by things. A lot of us know, some of your parents, maybe they're not alive, but I remember in particular that Bud Darling was a Depression generation kid. Those people are marked by things. If you deal with Depression generation people, they are not wasteful. In fact, they are likely to be relatively pack rats. Because that time, brother, that time marked them in a way where they don't throw junk away because there may be a day that we need it. They're marked by their generation. I like reading stuff about the pioneer era. You know, after the colonial era where, you know, most all of our civilization in the United States was in the East. And the folks started venturing west. And brother, I mean, for every mile that you ventured west, you removed yourself further and further from a civilization and from help. And by the time you reached 100 miles west of the nearest town, you were on your own, buddy. And you better be self-sufficient because you were going to face some things that marked that entire generation. You got a Woodstock era generation that are a bunch of lice-infested dweebs. It marked them. In some regards, it defined them. The Vietnam vets, they came back marked in a different way than a World War II vet came back. Our generation has probably been marked by 9/11. I don't know if we call the 9/11 generation or not, but you know, things will never quite be the same again. That event has marked our lives and has marked our generation. Say, well, what are you saying with all that? Well, what I'm saying is they are defined by what they face, by what comes upon them. They are irresistibly changed in some way or another by what they lived through, by what they came through. Sometimes a generation is defined by people. For instance, there are people that still define themselves as the John Lennon generation. I think I'd find somebody else. But, you know, there's the Elvis generation. It's kind of funny. Anybody know who Che Guevara was? Che Guevara, I don't know how you pronounce it. He was one of Castro's buddies. And he and Castro started not getting along so well. And so he moved over to Bolivia. And in Bolivia, he was a Marxist, communist, red revolutionist that tried to get the Latin peoples, you know, all worked up and did succeed. You know, the reason I bring him up is because I'm still a member of a couple of book clubs and a music club or whatever. Don't buy a lot of stuff anymore, but they send me stuff. And so they have brochures in there. And in the brochures, a lot of times they have coffee mugs and T-shirts. You can still buy a T-shirt. This was when Che Guevara was finally executed in Bolivia, but you can still buy a T-shirt with Che Guevara's picture on it. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, each generation is marked and defined. You are Jesus Christ's generation, if you're saved. What marks your generation? What marks your generation? I'll ask the question again later. Not only is each generation marked and defined by things, but the fact is that each generation strives to mark and define itself in some ways. I mean, for the World War II vets, they were pretty much marked and defined by events. World War I vets, the same thing. And so that's thrust upon people, true enough. But then you know as well as I do that if a generation of kids is not marked by something that happens to them, if they don't have to go off to war or whatever in a draft and stuff, that they're going to labor to distinguish and define themselves from mom and dad's generation because they don't want to be like them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, a generation, if left to itself, will try to mark itself as different. For instance, for those of you that were born and grew up in the 60s, you're like me, you can tell a 70s hairdo from an 80s hairdo. Right? You know, you can tell what 60s rock and roll is versus 70s, 80s, and 90s rock and roll. Those of you that are old enough, the generations are not the same, brother. Do you remember Soul Train? You would never mistaken the Soul Train generation to this modern ghetto, pants too big, shoot the cops, rap, pardon my French, crap, would you? You see what I'm saying? The generations are different. The generations strive to mark themselves as different. I've told you this story before, but I still giggle about it every time I think about it. One time, a few years back, we were still down in Coon Rapids. We lived in Coon Rapids, and I had an old car I was going to sell. And I put an ad in the paper, and a guy says, I'm going to come out. I think I'm going to look at it for my kid. No problem. So they drive up in an old rattle-trap car. My wife and I are standing out there, going to show the guy our car. Well, Dad gets out of the car. He looked like he had just gotten back from a Jimi Hendrix concert and hadn't changed clothes yet. I mean, the hair was like this. I mean, this was in the 90s, and this guy looked like he had just arrived from the 60s. Skinny guy, you know, got the big hair thing going, and greasy, kind of a mechanic kind of guy, but no shirt, scrawny, you know, no shirt. He has the blue jeans, and it's just funny because what I remember is he's got the white Fruit of the Looms, and there's 4 inches of them showing above the pant line. This is a scrawny guy, right? 35 or 40-year-old guy. And so it was kind of a like that. Out of the other side of the car is his 16-year-old kid. The first thing that emerges from the car is orange hair. What emerges next is another skinny, naked upper torso. And he's got jeans on, but he has 4 inches of boxers above his. Got the earring thing going and all that kind of thing. And we're just kind of laughing. These two guys are like, you talk about two generations, you know. And we're sitting there talking, and the guy decides to buy the car, and we're chatting a little bit. I ask him if he's saved. Turns out he was involved in the old hippie new life something or another from back or way back in the 60s. He was a way person. Whether he was saved or not, Lord only knows. But we were standing there talking. He found out I was a pastor and all that kind of thing. In a minute, he sidles up close to me so his kid can hear. He says, I don't know what's with this other generation. You can tell he's disgusted by this orange-haired kid of his. But other than their underwear, they look the same. Their underwear and their hair. I'm telling you, folks, each generation will try to distinguish itself. We now are in the goth generation, the tattoos and the piercings and all that kind of thing. Like I said, you remember the Soul Train generation. Now you have whatever this new generation of rappers is that buy pants for fat people and stick a skinny person in it. And, you know, tattoos all over the place and a .45 in their back pocket. And they walk like this, you know. But they seek to distinguish themselves. Now, let me ask you a question again. You're the generation of Jesus Christ if you're saved. What distinguishes your generation from the other generations out there? Furthermore, and this may be somewhat repetitive, but each generation is different from the last generation. And each generation is basically different from the next generation. You know, no one would ever mistaken the Depression generation from the Generation X people. You would never in 100 years, you know, I never used the word because it was the generation before me. But I've never heard yet a teenager use the word groovy to describe anything. They would never think of describing something as groovy. That was a generation before me. You would never mistaken those two generations, would you? You would never mistaken Civil War letters from blogging. Different generations. I remember I was in college. And of course, we grew up on the farm, you know, poor farmers and stuff. And I went off to college, and Mom and Dad came over to see me one time. I'm not sure what it was all about. I forget now. But we were going to go out to eat, so we went to just a restaurant. And I remember that probably the cheapest thing on the menu was probably $8. And we all had an $8 hamburger or whatever. I thought my dad was going to blow a gasket. That man never spent more than $5 on a plate of food in his entire life. You know, he goes to this college town where a hamburger costs, you know, $7.95 with fries and a drink, you know, or whatever. And, you know, it's just more than he can handle. You would never mistake in those two generations. Folks, if I were to describe a generation as dope smoking, LSD taking, rock and roll, fornicating, communal living, you know exactly who I'm talking about. You would never mistaken that for, if I were to describe, the gothic generation. Each generation is different from the last, and it's also different from the first or from the next. They will be different. There is a certain animosity that each generation harbors against the last one, and for that matter, against the next one. What animosity do you harbor about the last generation you were in before you became a Christian? What distinguishes your generation, Christ's generation, from the generations around you? Jesus Christ's generation should be different because every generation is different. What makes them different? I'm not going to offer you an at length analysis this morning, but I can tell you this. There's a couple of things that came to mind real quick. First of all, mission. Think about this. When those boys went off to war in 1941, and especially on the European continent, not so much, I suppose, in the Far East. I'm not talking about over there so much, but when we went to Great Britain's aid on the European continent, what was the mission? For every one of those guys that went in there, their mission was Nazism. Okay? For the next generations after that, and we're talking about the Korean War, what was the Korean War about? Vietnam War. What was the Vietnam War about? As far as the Cold War, what was that war about? That war, the mission there was communism. Right? The communists were taking over. For 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years. What was on the front lines all the time, on anybody's mind, was communism. Communism. Not terrorism. Not Nazism. Communism, communism, communism. Those soldiers went off. They were defined by that mission. You're the generation of Jesus Christ. What defines your mission? You've been given a great commission, which is a mission. How do you distinguish yourself from the generation that you came out of when you became a Christian? You know, another thing is hope. For instance, why did we fight the Revolutionary War against Great Britain? Why did we fight the Civil War? Well, not to get into the depths of it all, but basically it boiled down to liberty and freedom, right? We wanted to be free to live the way, well, some wanted to live and how God wanted us to live, right? But it was freedom. I mean, the hope was freedom. When we went to Korea, when we went to Vietnam, and again, I'm not here to argue whether, you know, we were deceived or anything, but as far as the hope was concerned, we were extending it to somebody. Why were we in Korea? Why were we in Vietnam? Well, it was about democracy. There were communists trying to come in and take over those countries, and we went in to thwart the communists so those people could have a democracy, a free democracy. That was the hope. Some come to America with hopes of an American dream. There have been entire There have been entire generations that have labored in the Industrial Revolution and so on. Why? For money. For financial prosperity and so on. So there's all kinds of hopes. Each generation has its own hope. What is the hope of the generation of Jesus Christ? Your hope. Is it not heaven? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Each generation has its own vocabulary. Like I said, groovy was several generations ago. Now it's like and dude. Talk to the average 15-year-old and you'll hear like and dude 47 times in one sentence. Well, like, you know, dude, like. But each generation has its own vocabulary. Does your generation have its own vocabulary? Everybody's trying to dumb down the Bible to sound like the rest of the world. I wanted to point out something else to you. I wanted to point out to you in brief, and I don't have a lot more. I have several verses for you to turn to in here just a minute, but I'm not going to be much longer. But I want you to know also, as far as an observation is concerned, that each generation feels a commonality, a unity with its own generation. I mean, you know, folks, I know that at Woodstock, there were probably blanked out LSD weirdos that may have gotten in a fight over something or another, and one hippie probably stole another hippie's girlfriend and a fight broke out or something. But you know what? At Woodstock, that generation of hippies, that generation of peacenik war protesters, you know what? They had a unity. They had a commonality. This is our generation, and we don't belong in Vietnam. We want to stay here and get high. Were they not unified? They were unified. The environmentalists today, are they or are they not unified? Those war vets come back from their individual wars, and they, most of them, I know they're exceptions, they think the same way. They have a unity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the generation of Jesus Christ is not bounded by time. And you know what? I go back to 250, 300, 350, 400 AD, and you know what? As a Christian with the same book, I should look at things about the same way that a Montanist or a Novatian or a Donatist looked at things. And you know something else? You know, people talk about generation gap, and it's just taken for granted that your kids are going to rebel against how you are. So, you know, if that's the case, it's real sad, because I want to tell you something. I'll tell your kids something, and I'll tell your older folks something. Me and my sons and my daughter, who are, by the way, my brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to look at our Christianity the same way. There shouldn't be a generation gap, because we're of the same generation. We are the generation of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to a couple places real quick with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be brief. 1 Peter chapter 2, but we're not quite done yet. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What have I said so far? I've said that each generation has its unique traits. Each generation is marked and defined by things. Each generation desires to be marked and defined by things. Each generation is different. Each generation feels a certain unity and a commonality with itself. In this case, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. I want you to know that Christ's generation is a chosen generation. Some of the way that those soldiers that went and fought in Europe against the Nazis saw the horrors, the absolute horrific sights of war, and lived through them. Do you know that a lot of the reason that they lived through it and came through it with their sanity and in one piece was because they considered themselves to be chosen to go there for that goal and that mission, to defeat that evil? They were chosen. When the Union, at least some of the Unionists who fought against the Confederacy in the Civil War, many of them considered it, and I'm not here to argue it, but they considered it their chosen duty. They were chosen to fight against slavery. That's how they considered it. The Marines, the Army, the Navy, for that matter, today. And they're in a unconventional war, and maybe that's the way the rest of the wars will always be. But they're hated by our media, and in many cases, hated by our people. Why are they still there? Why do they still have an elite? Why are they still elite fighting force? Because they consider themselves chosen, whether they're supported by the media back here or not. They consider themselves chosen to fight terrorism. Now, brother, if you're the generation of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation. And it's not about terrorism. And it's not about Nazism. It's about something a lot worse. Sin. It's about people going and dying and going to hell forever and ever and ever. And you are chosen generation. I'll give you another adjective. Look in Acts chapter 8 real quick. Acts chapter 8. A couple more places after this. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 33, this is Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 33, the scriptures from Isaiah 53 are being quoted. And it says, "In His humiliation, Christ, His judgment was taken away. Who shall declare His generation? For His life is taken from the earth." Who shall declare His generation? I want to say that Christ's generation speaks. Who shall declare His generation? Well, He didn't just die. He died and rose from the dead. And having died and risen from the dead, He gave a commission to His generation to speak. So, the ones who declare His generation are us. And if we don't speak, the generation's not declared. Now listen. Hillary Clinton speaks. The Sodomites speak, don't they? They'll declare their generation. The environmentalists speak. Boy, they'll flat sure declare their generation, won't they? The Al Gores and the Osamas and or the Obamas, whatever. I always get those two mixed up. I don't know whether it's Osama or Obama, and I don't know how much difference there is. They'll flat sure speak. Listen, if Christ's generation won't declare His generation, who will? Nobody will. Nobody will. Two last ones. I have one more descriptive, and then I got to show you something. Look in Psalm 22. Back pretty close where we started. Psalm 22. You are the generation of Jesus Christ. What marks you different from the generation that you belonged to before you got saved? Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Christ's generation serves Him. See that? Christ's generation serves Him. It serves. Christ's generation is not crowned with prosperity. Christ's generation is not served. God's not Santa Claus. And He's not your body servant. Christ's generation serves Him. Jesus Christ came not into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many. Right? Now then, in closing, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you something, all right? We talked about the generation of Jesus Christ's mission, its hope, and I would like to get down to what it's really all about. We are marked as different from any other generation, anytime, anywhere, future, past, or present, because we are Christ's generation. We have unique traits, and not the least of which is this, and I wanted to show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1. It may seem like a strange place to come, but notice, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part in their inheritance. Now, I'll pause to say that we no longer have a priest class, do we? We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ.
First Peter chapter 2, where we were just a little while ago, it says that not only are you a chosen generation, but you're a royal priesthood. Everybody in here that's saved is a priest. There is nobody in here that is less a priest than I am. Okay? I'm no more than you. I'm no less than you. We all offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Okay? Or we're supposed to. There is no priest class. Okay? These Levites are an Old Testament priest class. But since we don't have a priest class anymore, since we're all a royal priesthood, these guys typify us. God was trying to show something back there of what our lives should be here. All right, so the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. I mean, that's kind of hard. I mean, they didn't get to inherit lands and stuff like the rest of the Israelites did because they were the priest class. And so, again, you ever hear the verse, therefore, with food and raiment, let us be therewith content? We talked this morning about counting all things but loss because what? We have Jesus Christ. Well, keep going. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His inheritance. They literally did. But I wanted you to see verse 2. Therefore, shall they have no inheritance among their brethren? Why? The Lord is their inheritance. They got something a lot better than any of the rest of those people who got lands and kingdoms and everything else. They got the Lord. All right, that's what I say to you. If you want to note the singular peculiarity about this generation, about Jesus Christ's generation, it's not what we have. It's the fact that what we have is the Lord. It marks us as different from anything else, anybody else, ever. And we don't die. It never ends for us. Listen, folks, if you are not saved, you're missing out. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us, opening up some things out of the Scriptures for us. We pray it would be profitable, and we pray it would help us. We pray that you'd help each individual soul here. If there's a decision to make that decision and make the right one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at number 342. 342. If you've never trusted Christ, I hope that you'll consider putting your faith in Christ this morning. We'd like to show you how privately out of the Bible. If you'll come, we'll be happy to help you. Otherwise, if anybody here as a Christian has an apology to make for the Lord about your generation, this would be a good time. Number 342. Thank you.
warning this morning, and we hope that folks leave here well fed. Pray you'll bless folks on the roads and just the various illnesses that are about here. We look forward to service tonight at 6, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the directory, remember the bread, and remember the clothes for giveaway back there.